Just a couple announcements. Today is our deacons meeting that we have at the end of the second service. And also, of course, today's a little different. As you know, we have our ordination service. And we changed it a little bit. It'll be after the first service. We're just going to roll right into it. So we think that'd be better just because we got a little bit of time after to take our break and to maybe socialize a little bit. Hopefully not get in too much trouble between now and then. But that's what we'll do. And anyways, thanks for showing out. And we'll continue. And we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Here we are to number 25 and 26 of our series, The Enemy Within. Still looking at the same topic. It's a big topic. The enemy is alive and well, and so he's going to continue to do what he does, and we'll keep talking about it until God sees otherwise. And so before we get started, we'd like to take advantage of a grace gift that God has given us called confession. And what that does for us, it allows us to acknowledge our sins before God. That's a private matter. That's between you and Him. And we simply name them. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So let's take advantage of that right now, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have together to study your word, to learn more about you. We thank you for the spiritual life. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who was sent here to die for us and to provide our salvation. We just pray today that we can concentrate intently and to be able to take these truths away, to make them applicable in our own lives. We thank you for all these things, and we just ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to studying the enemy, and there's just so much to talk about when you're talking about Satan, because he's always getting into trouble. And he opposes what we've been seeing is the very things that God supports and defends. And so we've been looking at each one of those areas. And a couple of the areas we got into are where he opposes grace. Grace is one of the areas that we're called to live by, we're called to think by, and if we don't know how to do that, I would say Satan has fulfilled his purposes and goals to get us off track in the spiritual life and not being effective as we could be. So that's where we are, and remember, he opposes grace in at least two general broad areas. One of those areas is in salvation. If he can get you at that point, he would love to. And if you slip by him at salvation, he would love to get you in, as a believer in Jesus Christ, in the spiritual life, right? The growth aspect of it. So, and that's kind of where we are, where we landed. And, we saw very clearly that God's word, said in many places that, salvation is by grace. And it's through faith. And, you know, there's a lot that goes with that, those couple words or that phrase, which is that it completely excludes our works. It excludes anything that we can actually do for that salvation because God has already done it and provided it to us. So, but like anything else, Satan has an alternative, right? And if he can get you to fall and believe that alternative, he certainly will. And a few of those alternatives, if you're wondering what some of them are, I have a few of them up here because many of them you've seen. You see them all the time, actually. You know, if God has a truth for us to follow, Satan will have an alternative. And so here's just a few of them. I just want to give you some examples. The one I just mentioned, salvation is through faith. The false alternative is that salvation is a result of your works. And I guess different people fall in different spots on that, but the reality is we have to stick to what the Word of God says. And if God says that salvation is by grace and through faith, we have to take it at its word and not take this false alternative that Satan loves to push, which is that your works can somehow get you into heaven. So that's a big one, right? And that's the one we kind of have been studying a little bit. Here's another one. The Word of God says there's only one way to heaven. We understand that. But, of course, Satan also understands that. And he says there's many ways to heaven. There's many ways to get to heaven, but there's only one. There's only one. Jesus Christ is that one way. Another one is the total depravity of man. And these are all kind of interconnected in a way, you can tell. The total depravity of man says that we can do nothing to get out of our position in the sinful state that we find ourselves in. Of course, the false alternative to that is you can. So that's the man, it says man can't obtain righteousness through his works. Kind of goes back to the other point, but you get the idea. It's putting the focus on you instead of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so that's obviously not the way we want to go. Here's what God's word says. It says our good is unacceptable without God. Anything that we can do is unacceptable without Him intervening on our behalf through the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, Satan doesn't want you to know that because he wants you to be useless. So he says all good is acceptable. And this is a big one, right? If you think it's good, if I think it's good, if we see it as good, it's good. That's it, right? Let's just write it off as good. But God doesn't view things as we view them. He views them from a perfect, righteous position. And we need to be aware of that, because if we want to do good that is acceptable to God, we've got to do it in His way. So these are just some of the options that Satan loves to wave in your face. And don't be fooled, though, because that's what he's good at, is deception. Here's a big one. The Word of God says spirituality is the result or that comes from the Holy Spirit. Satan says spirituality comes from morality. In other words, it comes from something that you can do to be spiritual. Well, where does God fit into that equation? I don't know, but he's certainly not in it, right? Anyways, these are the kinds of things we're looking at. The spiritual life is based on what's in your soul. This is from the Word of God. In other words, what you think. Satan says the spiritual life is based on what you do, what you see, how you feel, what you experience, or what others think of you. So you can see there's a huge difference here, and there's a contradiction at every level on what the Word of God says and teaches versus the alternative. And I know I've been saying that they're Satan's alternatives, but the reason I say that is because they're alternatives that don't work, and they actually completely and totally contradict what the Word of God says about these things. So it's so easy to fall into these alternatives, and we see it all the time, right? If you're an emotional person, if you're a happy person, if you're one of those things, you're a spiritual person. If you're a good person, you're a spiritual person. You see how we automatically relate those things when they can completely be disconnected according to what's in a person's soul. So anyways, that's where we're at, and those are the kinds of things we're looking at. And up to this point, we've seen that not only do the alternatives don't work, but we've seen that they can be detrimental to the point of bypassing many of the benefits that God offers. Obviously, if you choose the wrong option, you're going to miss out on the benefits that come with that option, right? So anyways, and another thing to note about these alternatives is that you notice that grace has been pulled out from every single one of them. When you exclude what God has given to us and you don't take advantage of what He's doing on your behalf, you're pushing and rejecting the grace of God and accepting something that you can do instead of what God has done for you. And so every one of Satan's alternatives are actually graceless. They're graceless. So anyways, something to think about, and we need to remember what grace is defined as. It's divine benefit that is from God, given to us, which is based solely on who and what God is. In other words, we can't do anything for it. We haven't done anything for it, right? God has decided on His own account to give it to us, to provide it for us. So, which is actually, I think, what makes grace grace, right? So, if we want to talk about what we deserve, we could get into that conversation, but we'd have to realize that we all deserve condemnation. We're all in sin, and we all deserve nothing more than to be condemned for that sin. And it's really a sad state if you think about it. But God has taken it upon Himself to intervene with His grace and to step in and say, I want to give you a better option. And I think that's a good way to look at grace. It's a better option than we have now. And so these are the options that God offers us. And when we bypass them, we also lose out on the benefits they provide. So another, I guess you could say, disadvantage of not taking God's options is that you miss out on understanding grace. When you reject the grace options that God is offering, you lose out on understanding and growing in that grace. And that's a big part of this, because we're called as Christians to think and to live by grace. And so we don't want to fall into that. But the reality is, we first looked at salvation. And when you choose the wrong option, when you reject the grace of God, guess what? You reject salvation, because that's the way salvation is given and provided. It's by grace and through faith. So I wanted to mention this verse to you because we didn't see it last time. Because Paul is speaking to people that are thinking just in this way. They've rejected the grace of God, and they have selected the false alternative, another option, which you'll see is excluded, has excluded grace. And Paul is actually talking about this in Romans 10, and he's actually praying for them. He's praying for their salvation. And here's what he says about them. And this verse really hits home. Romans 10:2 says this. It says, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So what's happening here is these unbelievers have rejected God's option, and they've fallen for the lie of the false option, right? That's what we're seeing here. You see where it says, the reality is, when I always say they reject it, it's because it puts it on them. There's a personal responsibility here. Because the phrase "not knowing," you see that where it says "not knowing" in verse 3? That is a word that means they were ignorant. And as you well know, ignorance is something that we personally decide to have. God provides the information. We choose or not whether we want to receive it, to learn it, to grow in it. And so they have rejected the knowledge, and now they're ignorant. and they've chosen the false alternative here, which is some form of works or possibly legalism, right? So, and Satan loves people who are seeking to establish their own righteousness. He loves it. Absolutely loves it. He has a heyday with these people. Why? Because he doesn't have to do too much work to get them to be absolutely ineffective in God's plan. And especially, remember, we're talking about before salvation. So these people are already in a place where they have to get to the point of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And if he can detract them from that, he certainly will, which is exactly what he's doing right here. And it, notice it said it, they appear, they have a zeal for God. So there is an appearance that there is a dedication to God. There is an appearance that there is a motivation, maybe an emotional state for God and to God. So there's an appearance that they're living for God and living the spiritual life, but the reality is they're not. They've rejected the grace of God, and they've chosen to accept their own sinful nature desires and to glorify themselves. So the reason I say that they are appearing authentic is because this word zeal, the word zeal here means to have an intense positive interest or dedication to God in this case. You know, I think there's a lot of people who are on absolute fire for God, but are seeking to establish their own righteousness. So it's just the opposite of what's really happening. They appear to be doing one thing, but the opposite is true. They've actually rejected God and His options. So anyways, that was the first area of attack that we studied. And I just wanted to show you that verse because it really pulls out some of the details and talks about what we just got done covering. And here's the second area that Satan loves to attack, which is after the point of salvation. So this is where we left off. And this is the point I think is just as critical, right? You could say not as critical as salvation, but very, very close. Because if we want to do anything useful in the plan of God, if we want to experience blessings, we do what he says. And the reality is this is the majority of the time that you spend, for most people, is in phase two of the spiritual life, which is after salvation, right? After salvation, then what? Well, Satan loves to sneak in there and say, this is what you can do, which is, as we'll see, is Paul had a lot of experience with this. And Galatians 3 is kind of where we started in this conversation, because we've got to keep in mind we're talking about believers in Jesus Christ who have gotten off track. And we're all capable of doing the exact same thing. None of us can escape the fact that we have a sin nature and the fact that we're capable of getting off track in the spiritual life. None of us are immune to that. And so here's Paul speaking to believers who are eternally saved, sealed, secured in Jesus Christ. And this is what he tells them. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So you can see what's happening here is they have rejected the grace option and they've chosen the false alternative. And Paul's saying, well, what happened? You know, you started off good, but now you're making an attempt to do the same thing that can only be accomplished in the Spirit. And you're attempting to accomplish it in the flesh, which is an impossibility, right? So, So that's the question. And I said last time that Paul knows the obvious answers to his questions, but he's getting them to think about what's happening. Are you so foolish? Yes. Paul just didn't come out and say that, right? And then he asks them, having begun, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Yes. Is what you're doing in vain, a waste of time? Yes. Right? The answers are all here, and Paul knows this, but we need to take a cue from this that there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Because the word perfected here doesn't mean that you're becoming perfect. It means that you're growing to a more spiritually mature state, right? So we're talking about spiritual growth of the believer after salvation. That's exactly what this is talking about. And obviously there's a right way and an effective way to do that, and there's a wrong way. And that's the point that Paul's pointing out, and he's actually hitting on a critical area. Because, you know, no one wants to be a believer, be a Christian, and then look back on their life and say, boy, I just wasted all of it, every single bit of it. When you had a zeal for God the whole time, you were on fire for the Lord, but you just wasted it because you failed to seek the truth, find what God had to say about a certain subject or topic. This is just happens to be the topic of how we are to grow in the spiritual life. And you know, when we bypass these details, we also bypass God's option that He's offering us, which is the only option that works. And that's why I think we focus so much on the details, is because that's where the spiritual life is lived. It is in the details. When we go from version to version and pretend that we're going to read the Bible and be a professional at living the spiritual life, we're deeply mistaken. Because the spiritual life is lived in the details and finding out specifically what God wants us to do. And this is one of those things. He wants us to be perfected, or to grow, progress in the spiritual life through the Holy Spirit. So anyways, that's big here. It was a big deal here, and it's still a big deal today, because remember, this is the New Testament. Jesus left us a helper. He left us the Holy Spirit to guide you, to empower you, allow you to live according to God's plan and in the power of God, so that we can not only do things correctly in obedience, but also to glorify Him. Remember, our works and the way we think and how we live is designed to point back to who and what He is. It's not designed to put the focus on us. It's designed to point directly to the person and work of Jesus Christ in whatever we do. It's all to the glory of God, or at least it should be, right? That's what we're called to do. I'm not going to say we're going to be perfect at that, but we can at least give it our best shot. And the word perfected here is indicating just that. Perfected means that you're growing and putting an effort into the growth process of your spiritual life. And guess what? No one else can be held responsible for that except the individual, the one that's growing, the one that's being perfected. So if we look back 10, 20, 30 years on our life, we look back and we say, you know what? I was doing it all for myself. No one is around you to blame for that except me or you, right? Even, you know, the dog, well, you can't even blame the dog in this one. He ate your notes. He ate your church notes, right? So the point about what Paul is saying here is the Holy Spirit is what enables us. It's what the Holy Spirit enables us to do everything in the spiritual life. That's why Paul is so concerned, because he understands that these are believers who have a lot of potential, who started out good, He said you started out being perfected in the spirit, but now you're in the flesh, which tells you another thing, that there's two directions we can go in the spiritual life as believers in Jesus Christ who are saved. There's two directions. And you can imagine that your sinful nature comes into play when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Nine times out of ten, when the Holy Spirit's brought up in Scripture, the area of sin is very, very close by in the context. And there's a reason for that. Because there is a battle between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit for the controlling of your soul. And so you can understand how we could get off, not only get off track, but stay off track if we allow that to happen. So the Holy Spirit is what allows you to accomplish God's will while you're here on this earth. And they weren't choosing to do that. So I just wanted you to keep that in mind, because we're not talking about salvation, right? Please don't go use this verse as the gospel message. And don't tell someone, are you not being, you know, what happened? Are you foolish? Are you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? No, they were never given the Spirit if they're an unbeliever. You've got to have the Spirit before you can do anything in the plan of God, which happens at salvation, way over here, right? But then you have a lot of things to go and do ahead of you, but you can't do them without the Holy Spirit, which is the one of the main points of this lesson that Paul is trying to make here. So, and that's what we're called to do. So, and that's what gives you your purpose, I think, your sense of destiny in the Christian life, and everything that comes with that is living as unto the Lord. And if Jesus Christ was 100% filled with the Spirit, guess what you're called to do? Be filled with the Spirit in the same exact way. He's our example. He's the one who did it perfectly. Even though we're not perfect, we still have that example to look to and to see how he did it and to see how well it worked. And it certainly worked perfectly. I think we live in a time where there's so many people who have chosen this alternative that the Galatian believers have chosen. They're appearing to be perfected, appearing to be growing, but they're doing it in the power of the flesh, which is not only ineffective, but it creates a bunch of lukewarm Christians. And you know, we have too many. We have an overabundance of lukewarm Christians. We don't need any more, right? I would say that's why we're in the direction that our country has taken, is because we have many, many Christians who have chosen the false alternative and have rejected the truth of God's word. And so what you're left with is Christians who aren't able to stand on the truth, who aren't able to live for the truth, who aren't able to think the truth, and who aren't able to stand in the direction that the country needs to go. And so what you end up with is the wrong direction. So anyways, we can all see the condition and what's happening to our country, but it's funny that no one ever points it back to the spiritual component. It all boils down and goes right back to the individual's rejection of the truth. That's why we're here, where we are as a country, is because the individual person has chosen to reject God's alternative and to choose their own. So all these things have kind of led us to 2 Peter 3:18, because, you know, after salvation, what is the question, right? And 2 Peter 3:18 talks a little bit about that. It says this, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And there's a few things that I didn't mention in this verse. The first one is the word grow means to become greater in extent, state, or quality. This is talking about your spiritual growth process. To become greater in extent or quality. And when you add what this is talking about, it's talking about grace and the knowledge of who and what Jesus Christ is. So there's something that has to be inputted in order for the growth process to take place. And guess what? If these two things are not being inputted in, there is no growth. There can be no growth. And Satan is so opposed to this that he looks to every way he can to detract and deter believers from growing. So what does he do? Gives you a false alternative. He gives you another way. Maybe it's an easier way. Maybe it's a more attractive way. Maybe it's a way where there's a lot more people. See that a lot. It's the more popular way, right? So it's an emotional way. And it's all very attractive. But the reality is, it's ineffective. And so if we're going to have any reasonable success in the spiritual life, we've got to carry out this word grow, because it's a command. And every time I see a command in the Word of God, I think, uh-oh, I got to do something. It's pointing right back to me and you as an individual, and it puts us responsible to carry out this command. God's not going to come down and make you grow. Does he want you to grow? Of course he does. But you're responsible for your own growth in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, how and where you do that is on you, right? I think God has provided many ways to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And there's also a lot of options of where you can't do that. So it all boils down to individual decisions in the matter. So anyways, I didn't really emphasize this last time, but notice the verse doesn't say just to grow in grace. It says we are to grow in grace and knowledge. And I would say that's because you can't have one without the other. The conjunction is meant to combine these two words, to stick them together like glue on both sides of the and. You can't have grace without the knowledge, and the other way around, right? They both go together for a very specific reason, and that reason is because we need them both. We need them both. I guess if you're going to know and understand grace, you have to learn it from where it originates. Where does grace originate? With Jesus Christ, with God. You know, there's so many funny ideas about what grace means, what it is, how to live by it. Just ask Google, you'll see what I mean. There's a lot of funny ideas. Yet, there's only one way in the Word of God. And that would make sense, because it originates with him, and we are the ones that are to grow in grace and knowledge of him, because it originates with him. Right? So I wanted to point that out, because these two go together and there's content here. There's something of value that must be taken in and used to grow with, which is knowledge and grace. So anyways, I think these two obviously go together in parallel, right? The more you grow, the more in tune and understanding you become of grace. The more knowledgeable you become of how to use grace. If you don't understand how God deals with us, how are you going to take that information and deal with other people? You can't do it. You can't do it. You can maybe mimic someone else, but the reality is you can't genuinely do it unless you do it in the way that God's Word wants us to do it. So, and we talked about some of these strategies that Satan loves to oppose in these areas, and I just mentioned a big one we see today is entertainment. Entertainment. Entertainment is so quick to take the command to grow right out of the equation. People are so magnetized by entertainment. And at the end of the day, if you're being entertained and you're not growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, what do you have? You have absolutely nothing. You may be emotional, you may be very entertained, which I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But when you leave the church and you don't have a better understanding about who your God and Savior is and how to live that way, you just hear a bunch of drums and pianos and music and sounds, well, you got a problem. You got a problem. Because now you have a bunch of knowledge, but it's surely not in accordance with grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to understand, because that's how we live the spiritual life. So, but you can see why Satan loves to oppose this area. You can understand that. That's easy to see, because it's what we're called to do. And if you're called to do that, it also gives you the most benefit, because God always is looking out for our benefit. And Satan knows that it's to your benefit to grow in grace and knowledge. And he knows it's to your disadvantage to not grow. So what is he going to do? Well, if he opposes God, he opposes you as a believer, and he opposes the things that you're called to do, which is to grow. So this is what the Galatian believers had actually, I guess you could say, failed in this point, which then led us to looking at 1 Peter 1:2. And we kind of got into the importance of the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life of growing in grace and knowledge, because we can't do any of this without God the Holy Spirit, right? And I'm going to keep going back to that, because that's Paul's point in Galatians. How could you start with the Spirit, but then now you're in the flesh? He's trying to get them to get back in gear in the Spirit. And so what I'll do is I'll read this, and I guess I'm going to stop a little bit, maybe 5 minutes early here, so we can kind of get the second service kicked off with the ordination. And we'll get going on that. But it's 1 Peter 1:2. It says this: according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And I don't know if you remember this, but I left you on Wednesday. And what I wanted you to notice was that before obedience to Christ and being sprinkled with his blood, there's a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that takes place. In other words, there's something that the Holy Spirit has to do in order for us to be enabled to do the rest of what this verse is talking about. The focus is on the Holy Spirit and what he allows us and gives us and graces us out with beforehand, right? And considering Peter's audience, he's speaking to born-again believers, Christians. He's not speaking to people who need the gospel. But you could say, well, the Holy Spirit's work starts at salvation. Yes, it does. But it also continues after salvation. There's no doubt about it, right? And we can see many, many verses on that. So, and this is what we'll look at when we come back. And before we break here, just give us about 5 minutes to kind of, they're going to get, I guess, the sound set up back there in the back, and then we'll probably be ready to go, hopefully, after that, and then we'll get going on the service. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the Word. Just thank you for being able to receive it, to learn it, to hear it clearly, and to be able to live it in a way that's glorifying to you. Thank you for the details. Thank you for the instructions, so we can be able to see them and carry them out successfully. We also know that all this is rooted and originates with Jesus Christ, who provided us with a better option. We're stuck in sin without a relationship with you, and Jesus Christ is the one who stepped in willingly to die for those sins and to pay for our salvation, and then offer us that salvation free of charge. It's a gift. And that's what so many people don't understand, that you can't work for it. You can't do anything for it, because God has already completed the work in Jesus Christ. And he offers us that by grace. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's Scripture. That's from God, not me. So we thank you, and we thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.